Well, let's say that again. All God's kids say, amen. Amen. All right. I think one of the saddest things is a person or a ministry that has started off trusting in God, believing in God, relying on the Holy Spirit to bless them or bless their ministry, to have success in their personal lives spiritually or in their ministry. Oh, and by the way, speaking of ministries, today is our 35th starting of Calvary Chapel on Sunday mornings anniversary. 35 years of Sunday mornings. That's pretty cool, huh? I didn't even think I'd live to be 35. But to have the privilege of being your pastor for 35 years, I was coming down and doing Bible studies before that, but Sunday morning started 35 years ago, the first Sunday of January, 1977. It's been an awesome privilege to be in this beautiful valley where God called me to meet all you glorious people. And the message today is just as much for me in this ministry as it is for you as an individual. Because as I started to say, one of the saddest things to see is somebody, an individual or a ministry, start off in the Spirit, trusting and relying on God, seeing success, and then not including the Holy Spirit in their lives or in their ministry. And a lot of times people don't even realize it. What I'm about to tell you is a story, and a story only. There was this fellow that had a unique ability. He would be able to see demons, and it kind of scared him sometimes, but he decided to go into a new town. And he wanted to go to church on this particular Sunday. And he comes to a small church, a moderate amount of people in there, and he walks in and he sees demons and spiritual warfare going on all over the place. And it kind of made him step back. Whoa, my goodness. All these demons. And he sees another church down the road, much larger. And he walks up and he sees the little marquee, and it has all the activities that they're doing. So he could tell that they're a very busy church. They're active. They got programs. They've got ministries. They got all these things going on. And he walks in, and the church is filled with people. But he looks around, and he only sees one old, wrinkled-up demon hanging out in the corner over here. And it didn't make sense to him. So he walked up to him and goes, "Dude, demon, old guy. I was at that little church down there, and there was demons all over the place, and they were fighting with the angels, and, you know, I came expecting the same here, and it's just you." He goes, "What's the deal?" And he goes, the demon goes, "Well, that church down there has got the Holy Spirit working in their lives, and we're down there to try to defeat that. And here, well, these people, even though they've done all these things that look good, they don't know it. We're not going to tell them. But they invited the Holy Spirit not to be with them anymore because they got so busy doing their thing. And my assignment is just to hang out in case by some reason they realize it and invite the Holy Spirit back in, and I got to call in reinforcements because I can't take care of these guys. If they invite the Holy Spirit back, I'm just an old demon." It's just a story. It's just a story, but if you actually look at church history, you can see that in church history. You can see where simple men like John Wesley, Martin Luther, where they started out with a simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Wesley struggled for the longest time in his life, not thinking that he was worthy to receive God's grace, only to have a revelation that he could. And when he did, he went out with that small revelation of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and began to start a great work. And we saw that the Methodists revival took place at that time. Martin Luther came across the verse, "The just shall live by faith." And he actually wanted to transform the Catholic Church that he was part of. And they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They actually sent out to kill him, and he had to hide. But through him, the Reformation took place. And through him personally, the Lutheran ministry took place and the Protestant ministry. And when you say Protestant in the nature of this, there is a Protestant denomination. But with Martin Luther, the Protestant denominations, what that means is anybody that's not a Catholic would be a Protestant. And the Protestant movement began to develop, and great things begin to take place. Mighty works were being done, good works, simple works of the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed, because they started out with the Spirit. And yet, sadly enough, as time went by, the Spirit was invited out. And we see for much of that great revival in both these categories, for the most part, it's dead. But there are exceptions. So in the Methodist Church, when I say it's dead, you take a look at what their statement of belief is, where they will ordain not just women, but they'll ordain homosexuals. And they'll be their bishops. And yet, in the midst of that, there's still light. Ray and his worship team, they go to Pastor John's Methodist Church retreat every year because he is a Spirit-filled Methodist. And we need to pray for those various denominations that they, what they try to do is be so inclusive by inviting everything in, including all sin, that they've ended up inviting the Holy Spirit out. We can't do that. We have to stand for righteousness in love and in truth with compassion. And we see that, you know, Martin Luther, a lot of the Lutheran churches, but not all of them. I know this. I've listened to him personally at conferences that I've gone to, not Calvary Chapel conferences only, but this Lutheran out of Texas, this man is a German that loves the Lord and is appalled at abortion. And if you want to hear somebody stand up against abortion, you listen to this man. He is dynamic. So there are lights in the midst of that. But in so much of the denomination, what starts off running the race so well, so good, these men, Wesley and Martin Luther, had the same heart that Paul the Apostle had. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and listen to the heart that Paul had, that these men had, and that many other movements have had to start off with. And in verse 5 it says this, and this also includes individuals like you and I in our lives. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills not just the legalistic law of the Old Testament, but the letter of denominationalisms that have developed in such a way that they've invited God no longer to be in their life. Legalism that as an individual, we can be so fervent for God, but we turn to try and fulfill it through legalistics, whether it's the Old Testament or our self-made legal laws, our do's and our don'ts, and we work so hard to fulfill those and look down on people who don't live up to our standards. Oh, the intention could be very well, but what have we done? Many churches and individuals, if Paul the Apostle was standing in our community today, would proclaim the same thing he proclaimed to the Galatians in chapter 3. In verse 3, where he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? There are so many denominations that are living and doing their things by the flesh and their own energies. And there's so many individuals that are doing the same thing and not allowing the Spirit of God to rule their lives. Oh, what a sad thing when a person, a denomination, turns from the Spirit of God and thinks that they're sufficient to do it without Him. We as individuals and we as a Calvary Chapel movement must make sure that that doesn't happen. And we as a movement must make sure of two things to make sure that that doesn't happen. Number one, we who are part of the Calvary Chapel movement, which means we're individuals, which means we need to believe this as individuals first before a movement can move forward in the same direction. We must acknowledge, we must believe that it was, that it is, and must always stay a movement that was started by the Spirit and will stay a movement that needs to trust in the Spirit to keep us moving in the right direction. Calvary Chapel can't do that because it's not a living entity. The individuals in Calvary Chapel must make sure that they do that so that we, as a body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel El Centro, will continue to move in the right direction, being led by the Spirit and not by our flesh. The second thing that we must acknowledge is that there is an importance. Church history shows us how valuable this importance is, that we pass on these truths to the next generation of leaders in the Calvary Chapel movement. People like you who are the future leaders of this church. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pete, I'm not a leader. I haven't had any training. I've never gone to Bible college. And you don't think of yourself as being very valuable or very important or very equipped to be leaders. Well, if that's how you're feeling, my answer to you is this. You might be the most qualified person around to be future leaders of the Calvary Chapel movement. Why do I say that? Because the Word of God says that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, if you would. In chapter 1, in verse 26, listen to what it says here. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Let me read that to you again. If you think that you're not adequate to be a leader. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, according to the noble, they're not called. Why is that? Well, take a look at what Jesus did when he selected his disciples. He selected his disciples. Were they the vast educated elect of the time? Did he go down to the University of Jerusalem and say, I want your top 12 students to be my disciple? Every one of them have to have the highest ranked grades in seminary. Every one of them, I need those 12. Did he do that? He went out to the fishermen and to the tax collectors and he said, follow me. And they saw something different in him. They saw life. They saw truth. They saw salvation. And they begin to follow after. Now, why would that be? Verse 27 has the answer for us. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. and the base things of the world. The things which are despised, God has chosen, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That's not a very good set of qualifications here, is it? That he's chosen the foolish things of the world. But why would he do that? Why would he choose the foolish things, not the mighty, not the vast educations of people? Why would he choose those things for people to represent him? The answer is found here in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, God has chosen the unqualified in the eyes of the world, if you would. He anoints them. He fills them with the Holy Spirit. And he uses them in great and mighty ways. And the world stands back and is amazed and is at wonder and at awe. How could that be? But isn't that what the Bible says? Remember in Acts when Peter and John were arrested and they were brought before the Pharisees? And they questioned them? And they stood up and they begin to proclaim with authority the word of God. And the Pharisees were astonished, knowing that they were just fishermen. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. They hadn't been to seminary. They had been with Jesus. And they didn't touch the glory. That's so important to understand, that God will use us in great and mighty ways if we are vessels saying, "Here I am. Use me." That's all God is looking for. I thank God that I was born again in the Calvary Chapel movement during the Jesus movement, the hippie movement, a generation lost looking for things. Chuck Smith was right when he said, the founder of the Calvary Chapels, he said, "I don't care what they look like on the outside, let the Lord save their heart and he will move from the inside out and change them." And that's why I don't have long hair anymore. God can do a great work. Let me tell you a little bit about my life. I was born. That's where it all started. But actually, it started a few months before that. My mother was in the hospital giving birth to my twin who died. And the doctors took her back in and wanted to do a complete D&C on her. And she refused and said, "No, there's life in me. There's life in me." And they said, "No, you're just thinking there is. You've just lost your baby. You want one so bad. We have to do this. Physically, we have to do this." She refused to allow it. They called my dad in, and he's a chief boatswain's mate, and when they yield, you know they've been put through the ringer. And my mom says, "No one's touching me. You get a specialist down here. There's life in me. I know there's life in me." And you know, he went out to those doctors and said, "You better get a specialist down here because I know that woman. She won't bend." They brought a specialist down and said, "There is life in her womb." On August 4th, 1949, I was born. 3 months later, I was strapped to a breadboard, being rushed to Mercy Hospital. Because when I was born, my larynx was the size of a yarn instead of the size of a male baby finger. I couldn't breathe. I was dying. Emergency tracheotomy. Put tubes in my throat. Begin to stretch them out. I wasn't supposed to live, but I made it. Only to go home after 1 year in the hospital. My mom wanted me to be real close to her, had me in a crib. She walked into the kitchen, left the ironing board, I pulled the iron down on my hand. I screamed, and she came running out and lifted it, and the meat all the way to the bone was lifted off to my bones. Back to Mercy Hospital. The wound would not heal. They were going to amputate my arm. Only that a doctor who had been a surgeon and worked with the burn victims in France during World War II remembered about this medication, that weeping burns that would not dry up, that they had some in France. They were able to locate it, shipped it over, started using it, and after a year, it dried up enough to where they could let me go home. And then I had physical problems after physical problems after physical problems. I wasn't supposed to live at all. And then I came to the age of starting to read. They sent me to a school, a Catholic school. They just didn't know what was going on. I would read the word was, and I would say saw, and all the kids would laugh. I would read the word, come up to the word God, G-O-D, I would read it backwards and pronounce the word dog. And the nuns would literally beat me, throw me in a broom closet and lock the door. Call my parents, my mom, and says your child is retarded and should be put into an institute and should be abandoned. He's not worth saving. They didn't know what dyslexia was in those days. I grew up with this horrible thing of not knowing what it was, but knowing that I was always being laughed at. So I became a clown. I became a person that it was easier to have people laughing at me because I did something funny than doing something that way and being laughed at and feeling that big, or getting in trouble would get the attention off of that. They didn't know what it was. They had no clue on what it was. And yet, somehow I made it. Somehow I survived. The doctor said I wouldn't live past 3 months and 5 months and 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 8 years, 12 years. I had growths in my throat that the doctors would go down there and twirl their fingers around and pull it out. To this day, they had no clue on what it was. I had to have my tonsils removed, and with the tubes and everything in there, they told my mom, you better go make the funeral arrangements, because in those days they used scalpels. We're going to go in there and cut those tonsils out because the poison is just, he's dying from the poison. We have to. We have no choice. But if he bleeds at all, he's going to die. And my mom got everyone that she could find to pray. Didn't care what denomination it was, praying, got everyone praying. Doctor walked out and said, I don't know what to tell you, Marcy. That was my mom's name too. I don't know what to tell you, Marcy. We cut those tonsils out and not one drop of blood came out. We don't know. That doesn't happen. And my mom began to tell me from an early stage that God had a plan for my life. I ran my rebelliousness in my life. I remember going in on a night raid in Vietnam, up in North Vietnam on this destroyer, and we were being shelled like we'd never been shelled before, shrapnel flying everywhere, just going nuts. And I wrote in my journal, and I was loaded going in on that one, and I wrote in my journal, I came the closest to death tonight as I ever have, and I've given my life to God, and all I want to do is serve Him and help people. And then when we got out, and you know, we all survived, and we had to go back in on another raid the next night, it only lasted a few hours because I was loaded again going in on this raid. And it wasn't until May 12, 1975, that was back in 72, that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, surrendered myself to Him, to be my Lord and my Savior. And it was during that time that I saw people that had problems, that were happy, that were fulfilled, that were satisfied in life. And no matter what I tried, no matter what I did, oh, for a moment, and then it would fleet away. And I would go on to something else and something else, similar to what you guys have done. And then I just had a hunger to learn God's word, to study God's word. And then the craziest thing in the world, I had a hunger to teach God's word. And, you know, a dyslexia doesn't teach that well. And then I begin to teach home studies and then convalescent studies. Then a group down here wanted a Bible study to continue, and I came down here. Susie was in that first class. What a blessing. What a blessing. And then I met my beautiful bride down here. And then we started having children. And then when our littlest one, as the other ones came, we started noticing she had dyslexia. And so we took her to a doctor, Dr. Barnisky in Brawley. They now know what to do to help out. And they may be able to help out in those areas, but sometimes it just doesn't help the heart. And I said, Father, what can I do to help my little one not to have to go through the embarrassment? And he laid on my heart to achieve, to follow through, to accomplish. And he moved upon my heart to go back to school and get a master's degree. And to get, ended up getting two master's degrees. For what purpose? Two of them? Well, it's because I wanted my kids to call me Master Master. No, I'm just kidding. I went for a reason. Every time I say that, Marcy shakes her head. That's dumb, Pete. That's dumb. I did it for a reason. I did it to show her you can be successful no matter if you have this or not. You can achieve. You can make it. But what good would that have been if I just said it and didn't do it myself? It's that, you know, when people tell people to do things, but they're not doing it themselves. And so the Lord put it on my heart. I was able to do that, able to encourage my kids that they could do anything that the Lord placed in front of them if they would do it as unto the Lord. And that what I did was for my children, but what I did not know is that God did it for a bigger plan. Because there's a lot of other people out there who had that and have it that I've been able to talk to and to share with. Okay, so we're slower readers. So we don't read as fast as everybody else. I enjoy reading Christian novels, you know, on vacations and stuff, because I'm always into theology and reading stuff like that here. And so we would get a book and I'd give it to my daughter Leah first, because, you know, a day and a half later, a 500-page novel is done. And then she, you know, I get it, because if I got it, she wouldn't get it for 3 or 4 months. But you know what? I tell them it doesn't matter. You learn to be disciplined. You learn to follow through. You learn to do these things. And you learn that dyslexia has nothing to do with your intelligence. Actually, we learn to figure things out and how to do it. I never had any training in helping me on how to figure it out. I had to do it on my own. But now we have people that can help. And it doesn't matter what you have in your life. When you read the scriptures and you come to the understanding that God says, in your weakness, I am made strong. What is the weakest thing you have in your life? What is the thing that you have in your life that you hate the most? Could that turn out to be the greatest strength for the glory of God if you give it over to Him and say, Lord, bring me victory in this and help me to help others achieve success and healing in these areas? Why is it? Well, I know for me that anything that I have ever accomplished in ministry, anything that I've ever accomplished, I don't touch the glory. Because God has truly taken the foolish things of the world. You don't pick a dyslexic to be your pastor, but God did. And so if you want to come here, you're stuck with me. One of the worst things in the world is to stand up here and come across a bunch of Old Testament names and know I got to read them out loud. And I go, God, why? And I memorize them. I listen to tapes. I get the pronunciation down right. I get up here and I get a brain freeze. Googly-ly-gubba-dee, whatever his name is. But it doesn't take away from the power of God. And because of that, I don't touch the glory, and we should not touch the glory at all. Now, some of you might be saying, well Pete, you're talking about, you know, let God do all of this. Do you not believe in school? You think school's not good? No, I believe in school. I believe it's important. Let me illustrate. If I got something wrong with my intestines and I need to be scoped, I want a doctor who has learned how to put that thing down my throat. And I want him to know what he's looking for down there. I am not going to go to the Yellow Pages because I got something wrong with my plumbing and look for a plumber to come over and stick something down my throat and take a look. Because, you know, they have those things they stick down the... Not the snake, they got a camera now. They go into your pipes and see what's in there, whether it's roots or a dirty old diaper, you know, and cloth. You know, most of you don't even know what those are nowadays. I would never call a plumber to stick one of those things down me and look. Why? He's not educated. But I don't know if I'd want the surgeon to go fix my plumbing either at home. Education is critical. It's very important. And it's a mission field. I loved going to school, the secular school. When I was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, I would pray every day that I could witness to two people at least. And I would look for those opportunities, and I would step through them. Oh, being filled with the Spirit and that hunger and that desire to do that. How were we when we were first born again? Is that what we did? Were we so excited about God we couldn't help but tell people? But as time went by, did we invite the Holy Spirit not to be part of that life with us anymore? Or do we still have that hunger and that thirst to want people to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's so important that we do. And when God does use us, we become those students that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, to study thyself, or study to show thyself approved, a workman rightfully dividing the word of truth, needing not be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should never be ashamed of talking about the glory of God to anybody at any time. Most of the time when I'm talking with people that don't know the Lord, I talk to them as if they are Christians. Kind of shocks them. Most of the time, people, when they witness, think, you are a sinner and you're going to hell. I say, hell, brother, you're going to hell. And that's how they feel you're talking to them. Whether your voice is like that or not, they feel condemnation from us. But when you talk to them, and just talk the plain, simple truth of the Word of God as if they're a human being that can understand you. You may not want to use all the Christianese dialect because they don't understand all of that, but put it into language they understand. They'll respect you much more than condemning on them. So we need to study. We need to show ourselves approved. We need to come to that point that we're saying, God, I'm yours. Individuals that made up the Calvary Chapel movement in the beginning and has filtered down to this ministry, we are not the first people that God has used in societies as cast off to do great and wonderful works for the kingdom of God. But we are the ones that God has chosen for this place, for this time, to do his work now. And we are all part of it. There's not one of us that is not part of the calling of God. We may have different areas of ministry, but we are all called to the ministry. As soon as you walk out those front doors or the back doors, or you sneak out the side doors, whichever door you're going to go out today, you are entering your mission field. And you ought to look at your job, you ought to look at your society, you ought to look at the things in your community that you're involved with as a missionary field to allow the glory of God to shine in and through you. But know this, as things happen, as God uses you, you need to make sure that you don't touch the glory. Don't glory in yourself that you're something great. Remember, whenever you think you're really good, because God used you to share, God also, in Scripture, used a donkey to talk to somebody to get their attention one time. And if God can use a donkey, then God can use us. But I didn't see that donkey walking around going, look at me, donkeys. I am the one that can talk out loud in English or Hebrew, whatever it was. I read the English version, so that helps me to say English. He didn't go around gloating. He just didn't want to be beat anymore. So he goes, what are you beating me for? I'm the one trying to save your life. There's an angel there to kill you. God had to use a donkey to get their attention. Well, that's kind of foolish, doesn't it? Well, then why can't God use us, the foolish things of this world, to confound the wise, to get people's attentions? What a blessed opportunity we have every single day of our life. Now, if you want to glory in something, and there's nothing wrong with glorying in something as long as it's the right something, let our life then fulfill and glory as Jeremiah, turn there please to chapter 9, tells us in verse 23 and 24, the Lord is speaking specifically to each and every one of us on what we are to glory. And listen to what he says here, starting in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. Thus we know it's God speaking to us, right? Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. Verse 24. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We're not to glory in our abilities. We're not to glory even in our calling and the things that God has anointed us to do. We are to glory that we know God and understand him. If you want to glory in anything, glory in the graciousness of God. That, my friends, will take a lifetime here on this earth to do. So rejoice that God has called you, first of all, to be his child, to be able to go to heaven and spend eternity with him. What a glorious thing that is. And the blessing and the benefit is now he can anoint us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and that we can represent him and serve him and be a light in a world as you look at this world now in the Middle East and every place else in Israel, and gosh, in Europe with the economic crisis, with the world crisis going on, the world is looking for light. They may not know it, but they're looking for it. And we can be that light. So enjoy being God's instruments. Don't glory in how God uses you. Be excited that God is using you. But it's so important that we begin in the Spirit and that we stay in the Spirit. That we don't do it on our own physical abilities, but we do it in the Spirit of God. And one of the ways to stay in the Spirit is to stay in the Word of God. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, I think one of the ways that we can grow in the Spirit is to grow in the Word of God. The Scripture says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Whether you're hearing it from me this morning like this, or whether you're reading it on your own. What I would like to do is to have us as a church read through the Bible together every single day. We're not going to gather together and come down here at 3:30 in the morning and read every day, but I would like us all to be on, if you would, the same page. When we have our closing song, the ushers are going to pass out to you to read through the Bible schedule in a year. I'm just going to give you 6 months because on the front and on the back, it'll take us all the way to June. Well, I don't know if I can read that much. Well, I started mine this morning in my office, January 1, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 3, verse 24. I took my time. I went back and read a couple verses just to read them again. I even blew my nose. And it only took me 16 minutes, including all of those. If this dyslexic can do it in 16 minutes, what's your excuse? You should have no excuse, amen? And by the way, when you get down to January 11th and 12th, that's probably my eyelash copied onto it. Okay? And on the back page, it's May 22nd and 23rd. So don't try and rub it all off. It won't come off. Okay? It was on the printer, I guess, so don't worry about that. I want us to try and do this, okay? Because I think it would be something that we as a church could grow together with and to enjoy. Now, you know, I'm not saying don't read your other little, you know, daily bread or your little devotions that you have, but the greatest devotion that I find is the Word of God. Not a little paragraph that someone writes a little verse about and then says a little story about, but the Word of God. I'm not telling you to do this, but there's a Bible that Pastor Chuck has. It says Thompson Bible, where this is actually in the back of it. And in that Bible, there's little areas that, as he taught through the Scriptures, they pull out a little bit of a commentary and they place it right in there. So I like reading through the Scriptures completely, and then wherever I've read that day, I like to go back and read the little commentary that he has given. So it gives me a Bible study after the Lord has already given me the Bible study as well. I'm not telling you to get his Bible to do that. Matter of fact, I think they're even out of print right now. But the bottom line is, do it with the Bible. And I think that you're going to enjoy it. And I think that if we are all on the same page, 15 minutes a day, you'll be done in a lot quicker. And you can enjoy it. And we'll all be ministered the same thing throughout the year. It's not a New Year's resolution, because if you're going to do a New Year's resolution, you're going to break it this next week. But say you just, for whatever reason, don't do it. Remember, His mercies are new every morning. Get up the next morning, or before you go to bed, open your Bible and read it. And we, as a body of Christ, will be moving in the same direction. That's the beauty of fellowship and coming to church. We all hear the same word, and we are all moving in the same direction. And so I encourage you to do that. And if you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to accept Him. He loves you so much that He left the glory of heaven to come here to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and then of His own free will go to the cross to die for your personal sins and my personal sins and all of mankind. He dies for every human being alive or whoever lived or whoever will live. The sins that they committed, they're covered. The tragedy is a person's sins have been paid for on the cross. But if they don't accept Jesus, they have to pay for them themselves twice with their life and destiny in hell. And then the great white throne judgment. If you don't know what that is, come talk to me, where Jesus will look at all the books of your entire life. But there'll be one book called the Book of Life. And if your name's not written in it, and the only way your name can be written in it, if you accept Him sincerely as your Savior and as your Lord, and ask Him into your heart, then your name is written into the Book of Life. But if it's not there, He'll say, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me to outer darkness, to Gehenna, where there'll be suffering for all of eternity." I don't want that on anybody. I don't want that on my worst enemy. So I can pray for them. If I know them, I can share Christ's love with them and let them know how much Jesus loves them. God's mercies are new every morning. He's faithful. So this year, let's track together. And when we blow it, let's confess our sin to God first, to other people who we have offended, and then know that His mercies are new every morning. And you know what that's going to do? Year 2012 is going to be the greatest year of our lives because we are living in His mercies every single day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's